All right, everybody, if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Kind of a last moment change of message. I was talking to Ronnie. I thought I'd be teaching a little bit on the Holy Ghost today, but we won't be. Again, hopefully this thing will clear up inside of me and I'll get done with it. But you can hear by the end of the day, my throat's pretty well gone, or at least down inside or whatever. You know, it's kind of funny. John Mark was telling me something. They showed him a film in one of his union training classes about, you know, when you cough or sneeze in public. And they were just showing different things. And so they had like a scene, a dinner scene. And one person would cough into their arm here. Another person would take a tissue and cough into the tissue. Well, what they did is this. They then took what the person coughed into and they put a substance on there that they could see like under a black light or something. Then they let the dinner go on. The person that coughed here, by the time it was done, almost everybody at the table had it on them. All right, in other words, coughing into your tissue is one of the worst things you could do. Whereas coughing here actually was the cleanest thing you could do. And then you can always go somewhere and wash that off quickly. So, you know, yesterday I'm at this ordination service and we're grilling this guy in the back. And so far everything's been fine and such. I cough and it's like awful. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness. So I had to get on and cough, you know, clean off and such. I mean, I haven't had it that bad in like a week. And all of a sudden right there, the group of, you know. And I did it like twice, and I had to get up and clean twice. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is just, you know, why did it, in private, it just never did that. But, oh no, we got a crowd, let's do this. Yeah.
You're welcome.
Yeah. It's another reason to hire union carpenters. They cough more dainty.
Yeah.
All right? Yes. All right. Yep. Yep. I was thinking about that, keeping our Marine in the corner. We keep an Army man there to keep him safe. See?
Right. All right.
We got the Air Force and the Army back there in case those guys lose it. They'll run up and take care of it. All right. And if everything goes wrong, Samantha, she'll take care of it. All right. Hey, she's a war veteran. She is. She served in the United States Air Force during time of war. You know what the Lord's opinion is for a man who signs up, or a woman who signs up for their country? It's time of war, but they're not shipped over. Okay. Jim was in the Air Force during time of war, but they never sent him over. Dick Ruggles was in there and he carried a gun. Okay. But you know what King David said when it came time to divide the spoil? He said, he that guardeth the stuff is just as he that went to war. You know why? Because both of them offered their lives. Both of them said, we're here for this. Okay? And so Jim is just as much a Vietnam veteran as Dick Ruggles. Okay? Samantha is just as much a war veteran as any of the men that went over there, any of the ladies that went over there. Even Stephen, kind of. All right? But Isaiah chapter 6. Dick Ruggles, would you stand and pray for this?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this awesome worship form. We pray that you bless each one here, Lord. You take your word and you apply it to our heart. We can understand it clearly, we can apply it and take it forth and present it to us. We pray you bless this time, Lord. Bless your servant, Lord, and open our hearts.
Amen. All right, so Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, I preached on this somewhere in the last few weeks. And again, what did Isaiah see? He got a vision of God in heaven, and his train, all the garments and such, and out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. And here's this man again, who Jesus Christ, who seraphim, when they see him, fall down and worship him and glorify his name. And he's there in heaven, and Isaiah gets this vision. He sees him, okay? Verse 2, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he did cover his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. You know why God doesn't give us six hands? Some of you'd be so fat you wouldn't be able to roll around from room to room, all right? So he limited you, all right? And all right. Goes and he says this. Verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Okay? In other words, this is what they cry. You know why? They were made by nature to do that. That is their nature. It's their nature. You know, when a little calf is born, by nature, he nuzzles up and finds those udders, and the mama cow lows and brings him to her and stands there. It's just by nature they do that. It's what they were made to do. And it's pleasant, and it's a wonderful thing to be an animal husbandry and just watch those things take place. And the wonder of, you know, anybody that's ever watched the wonder of a cat with its kittens and the wonder of a dog with its puppies and the wonder of anything, you know, those little animals, it's a wonderful thing. It's something, God, what a gift that God should put things like that for us to see and know and experience it. But for the seraphim, the natural thing is just to cry out to the glories of God and who Jesus Christ. That message Steve Williamson preached, he had that so good on that. You know, just that's what he's created for, to do it. And you realize that the born-again person, that's what you were saved for, is to bring glory to God, to glorify his name. And he just pours such love into your life and such goodness in your life for these things. Verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, the first thing that hits him when he sees that God is to realize, look what has come out of my lips. Look at the words that I've said. There is nothing that defines you better than the words that you have said. It's the idle words you said, not the ones you planned out to say to people. Those idle words. You know why? Because Jesus Christ said, a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. Okay? That's the words that are coming out. I remember one time working with a crew of installers somewhere, and I was one of the latest ones hired and such, and somebody heard that I was a preacher boy and a Christian, and one of the guys walked up and he just said every foul word he knew how to say in my face and laughed and sneered, what do you think of that? And I said, a man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. Didn't say anything more, and slowly everybody in that crew started laughing. It just hit them what I said, okay? That guy was just, okay? But why did he do that? Because that's in his heart. It came out. You know what? When Isaiah saw the Lord of hosts, that's the first thing that hit him. I'm a man of unclean lips. Look at those things that have come out of my lips. Look at those things that I've said. Awful things. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Let me tell you something. God has never put a piece of coal to my lips. Put it in the lips of Jesus Christ. I am a worm and no man, he said. A reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh at the scorn. They shake their head, saying, he trusts in the Lord that he will deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing delighted in him. Okay? King David said his soul was not left in hell, but it went there. And you can be sure of those coals for every foul word I ever said. Very horrible thing that I ever thought, those coals were put to him. And that's why the word purged with sins is only in your Bible twice. The other one's Hebrews. It said, who by himself, who by himself purged our sins. I didn't need to have that coal put to my lips. Jesus Christ had it put to his. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 78. We'll go to verse 25. It's hard to know exactly where to pick up in Psalm 78, but 25 will do. Verse 25, man did eat angels' food. He sent the meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in heaven. By his power, he brought in the south wind. You know, and what it's talking about is taking you back to the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus at a time when Israel was out in the wilderness. And let me tell you something. No one naturally knows how to follow God. You learn to follow God. You learn to trust him. Okay? When Israel came out of Egypt, wouldn't you think seeing Pharaoh's army get drowned and seeing the Red Sea open up, okay, and all those plagues and you weren't touched, wouldn't you think that'd be enough to make you trust him? And they didn't. They cried unto him. Where will we get water? How are we going to eat? Then they were sick of what they ate. And yet God, in his mercy to them, he brought in angels' food. And he sent in all the quail, and they ate and such, and he fed them, and he taught them again that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay? And let's face it, every one of us here is at a different stage of learning to trust God. Okay? We're at a different stage. And you know what? You usually get through each stage by flunking it a couple times first. Okay? I'm not one of these people who serves God because I'm a goody two-shoes. I don't do things right because one day I woke up and said, oh, I just love Jesus so much, I'm going to do it this way. It's because I failed. And he tried to help me. And it was grinding, and my conscience ate me alive, and my life would fall apart. And finally, in his mercy, he'd come to me and strengthen me and help me to do something right for the first time. And he would build it into me and show me how to do it the right way that it would last. And then people walk, oh, he's such a good guy. Look what he does. No, I'm a very terrible man. And God had to lead me. And God had to teach me these things.
Verse 27. He rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And you know, feathered fowl are good to eat. God gave them, and they're such a wonderful thing. And he let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. In other words, there's times you can get God to answer your prayers. You can get God to do what you want. And God will be so angry with you giving it to you, but you're just a spoiled brat and you're going to do things exactly your way. This is how you're going to do it. And you're going to kick the slats out of your cradle until you get exactly what you want. And then God is going to give it and he's going to choke you with what you have.
That's right.
Yes, sir. And I'm so sick of some of the chokings God's put into my life. Sick.
Verse 32, for all this they sin still and believe not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity and their years in trouble. Then he slew them. Then they sought him and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God was their redeemer. You know, one of the hardest things that can go on is when sometimes God gives you your desire and then strangles you with it, and it satisfies not and leaves you empty. A pastor one time told me a terrible story. He had a large church, and one day a man came and told him, he said, you know, a couple of the couples in our church, we became very good friends, and then we started talking stupid stuff together. Next thing you know, we're watching movies together we never should have watched. Next thing you know, we conspired to swap for a night with each mate. And he said, our lives have been hell since. Oh, we desired it, and now there's nothing but leanness in our souls. It's all agony.
Verse
Verse 33, therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, they sought him. And they returned and inquired early after God. How many times do you see that in when you're reading the books of Moses, where things go on, and oh, suddenly they want God? Okay. I had a good friend of mine. He was in the army. He was a black sergeant when we were over in Greece together. He talked about how they'd all be riding in their Jeep together, and a couple of the young men, they knew he was a Christian, and they'd be talking to him, and oh, things would be so sad, and oh, you know, Sergeant, pray for me, and oh, Sergeant, this and that. And then payday would come. And old Tony used to quote, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than at the time that they're pouring me. He said, suddenly payday, and they didn't have a worry in the world. Suddenly they didn't care whether Sergeant Hill prayed for them or didn't pray for them. They got money in their pocket. Alright, things are just fine now. And you know, there's something about human nature that way.
Yep.
Just something about it. John Wesley said this. John Wesley lived at a time when the French had so effectively blockaded England that they wondered if they could keep their independence. And Napoleon owned Europe. And the Spanish were on his side. They called Lord Nelson the Great Admiral. And Lord Nelson went to the coast and he got on the ships. And he sailed off the coast of France to Trafalgar. And there they completely decimated him. Nelson himself was shot, never came home alive. And there the veil was lifted and England was free again. And there was no more chance of Napoleon taking him over or anything else. But Wesley said this. He said they celebrated so hard with such drunkenness. He said, God can hardly bless this nation for the sin. Can hardly bless this nation for the sin. It goes on and it says this. Verse 25, and they remembered that God, is 35, excuse me, was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Those of you who study things like Jesus Christ being the rock, there's a good place there for the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? Verse 36, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues. You know one of the things I've learned to tell God sometimes when I'm complaining to him or thanking, I say, you know I'm a liar. You know that. You know that by nature I'm a liar, and I'm here talking to you about these things, and yet I'm a liar, God. And you know that deep inside something's not right with all this, and it's never going to be right if you don't make it right. But I don't want to pretend to you that somehow, you know, I'm this goody two-shoes or whatever else. I'm just a liar. And you know what? I get along real well with him on that basis. Somehow it works. Somehow it doesn't grieve him as much as if I'm understanding. And you know, once in a while there's times when unfeigned out of my heart comes praise.
Yeah.
It's happened. Or just pours out of my lips. And it's there, and it's the goodness of God, and he is so great to me and so wonderful. But many a time when I'm trying to drum it up, I have to tell him, I'm just a liar. But you're a great God. Verse 37 says, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. Now, let me explain to you something. The definition of sin in your Bible is the transgression of the law. It says that. We don't get a choice. That's not something we figure out. It says sin is the transgression of the law. It is our nature. Our nature is a transgression of the law of God. Your nature. You were born with a nature that's a transgression. The Arctic tern, he got his nature from God, and it's no transgression. He'll fly from pole to pole. The robin, it's no transgression with the law of God for what that robin is. That robin will come, they'll fly from Costa Rica, they'll fly from southern Mexico, they'll fly from Colombia, they'll come here. The trout, the New York State will pour into the streams. There's no transgression of the law of God in their nature. They'll swim. They'll breathe, they'll bite your hooks, you'll fry them up. But you were born with a nature that's a transgression of the law of God.
Yes.
No one ever had to teach you to lie.
Okay? No one ever had to teach you to be disrespectful. Oh, someone might have taught you to do it better. Okay? There are people who are expert at honing children and young people and honing them to do sin worse than they would have otherwise. But your very nature is an affront to God. But what does the word iniquity mean? Iniquity is where you will not let law rule something. You're just going to do it your way. That's iniquity. Okay? Iniquity is lawlessness, where you're just going to do it your way. Okay? If there's one thing most of us in this church have in common, we have so been hurt by our iniquities. We have so been hurt by things we just did our way. This is the way we're going to do it. Okay? But it said God in his mercy forgave their iniquities. Do you realize he does that to lost people? Where he looks at them and realizes these awful things are doing their way, and yet he can't work with them anymore if he doesn't get over that iniquity. He can't work with them anymore. He's not forgiving their sin. He's not forgiving their sins at this point, but he has to get over that iniquity. Okay? Bring that person to where they can listen and such. Think how long it took some of us to be tamed by God. Just to sit there long enough to listen to the words of God and understand and have God redeem us. Okay? So he pardoned their iniquity. And then it says this, verse 38 again, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Let me tell you something. There's nobody here that has ever suffered fully for what you've done. There's nobody here who has ever suffered completely for the things that you've done, where God in his mercy has held back and not given you everything you could. There came a point with King David, and God gave him a choice. He said, you can run before the pestilence. He said, I can let the enemy overrun the land. You're going to pick your punishment. You know what he said? He said, let me not fall into the hands of man. Men don't have mercy. I'll take God's punishment because he has mercy. And you know what came out of that? The Temple Mount. Because that's when David's beseeching God, the pestilence is through the land, and he knows that his sin has done it, and he's the king. And what an awful punishment seeing this come upon his people. And when the angel of the Lord came into Jerusalem to smite, God told him, he said, go to that man over there, the Jebusite, and buy that piece of land right there. It's the same piece of land where Abraham offered Isaac. Go buy that piece of land. And he went to him, and the Jebusite said, I'll give you the land. I'll give you the stuff. David said, no, I won't sacrifice that, which cost me nothing. And he purchased it. You realize to this day that is the single most valuable real estate on this earth? That the Arabs, the Muslims, the Christians, the Jews, and everybody sit there and look at that land. And if you had $1 trillion, you could not buy that piece of land. You could not do it. There's where the temple was built. Fall into the hands of men. Let me tell you something. Men are cruel. You know one of the saddest pictures I've ever seen in my life? I saw a picture of a hanging dock in Iran. And the nooses were there. And there was a young boy about 14 years old with curly hair. And he's sobbing because they're going to hang him. Because he'd been being molested by a pedophile and they considered him guilty. And he's just sobbing. There's no mercy. None. None. Let me not fall into the hands of man. Let me fall into God's hands. And there's people here, you despise God. You despise his judgments. And yet God reaches out to you because he can give you love and he can give you forgiveness and he can heal you on the inward parts and he can make your nature something that is love and is holy and is good. Do you think I'll ever forget the picture of that boy's face? He's standing next to a noose, and they're going to hang him, and he's just weeping. He's just weeping. And no one cares. They think it's good that he dies.
It said this, verse 39, for he remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Here's God that stood and just called out, let there be light. Just cast and made the stars to be out there. Created the angels and they sang. Split the Red Sea. And yet he comes to a man and the man limits him. The man stops him. The man won't yield himself. Won't give himself over to God. There's some pride in the land. There's some desire of sin that's still there. Hasn't really had my way. Haven't had my kill. Okay? Still have things I want to do my own. It says limited that Holy One of Israel. Okay? And it says they tempted him. Tempted him to what? Tempted to kill him. Tempted to take that Holy Spirit away. Tempted to shut that light off. Tempted to quit bothering with that one. Okay? Jesus Christ talked about a man that had a tree and it brought forth no fruit. And the very owner comes to the steward and says, cut it down. And that steward intervenes. Sometimes I'm that steward in this church. And I tell him, oh God, let's dung that tree a little bit more. Let's work with it. Let's dig about it. Let's work in this one a little bit more. Let's work in it. And oh, that gracious landowner, that gracious Lord says, give it that time. Give it that time. I read a story of a missionary who had been years in China, ran an orphanage. He talked about no one in his village ever being converted. But he had so preached to them against this thing of taking little girl babies and leaving them on rocks to die. That one day on their back porch, there was a little baby in a basket. They brought that baby in. The baby was blind. That Chinese couple normally would have just put that baby on a rock and let it die and walk away. Okay? Instead, they heard that man preaching and said, all right, big boy, you do something with her. They ended up with 300 children by the time it was over. They taught those children skills. They said you could walk into that house and just hear the singing of these children. And you just hear them, and they're praising God, and they've been raised in holiness, and they've been taught skills. They've been taught to go out there and live on their own, and all these disabled children. Sometimes they come from all over China because they heard about this couple that would take these children. And you know, when a couple goes and lays that baby down on that rock to die, they don't ever forget that. And suddenly there was an alternative. But you know what that missionary said? He said, no one in my village was ever converted. And he said, you know how many times, he said, drought would come and I would go and stand on the hill all night long and cry out to God for these farmers, cry out to God to bring the rain in, and the rain would come. And then the floods would come and I'd cry out to God, save them from the floods, and it would save them from the floods. And the diseases would come and I'd cry out to God to save them. But they cared not and knew not. Oh, we have a God that's intervened so many times in your life and things you don't even begin to understand that he's intervened in. Yes. And yet it's us that limits the Holy One of Israel. Right. Yes. You know why? Because he gave you that chance to do it. Love must be a choice. The seraphim didn't have a choice. It was just their nature. They'll worship him through all eternity. But he gave you a choice. He made that choice just as stark as it could be. And he warned you solidly what the other side of it was. And then he gave you a life to prove to you over and over again how unfruitful rebellion is. And then he sent someone to preach to you and explain to you what God can do and who he is and what his love is. And he gave you a choice. He said they limited the Holy, they tempted him. Tempted him. Always going back to what they're doing. Tempted him to what? Shut that light off. Take that Holy Spirit away. That light which now lighteth every man that cometh to the world, just shut it off.
And you know what? They won't throw it in. And my wife struggles. She used to wonder, am I reprobate? And I was able to prove to her that if you're worried if you're reprobate, you're not reprobate.
That's right.
Because if you were reprobate, you wouldn't care. It'd be the funniest thing in the world. It wouldn't mean anything to you. Reprobate, so what? Ha ha ha. Okay? Ha ha ha. Remember that girl that came from Winsboro? That boy that Bill Randall was helping to teach to fly? That boy came from a really rich family. Family owned the Winsboro Airport. Airplanes and all that kind of stuff. That boy had gotten into trouble. Bill Randall convinced him to come to Sunday night. Bill Randall was determined he would preach the gospel to that boy. And the boy brought his girlfriend, and she's used to driving in the best of cars for boys, the finest of clothes. And it was so uncool sitting in that service. So uncool to hear an old country preacher standing there preaching about Jesus Christ to hell that she actually sat there with a punch in the arm, laughing. At each point, she did not live 48 hours. She died in an automobile accident. Okay? Go listen to that message. It's on the website called God's Three Deadlines. Go listen to it. She tempted God. She tempted God a little bit further than she should have tempted God. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. By the way, it's a strange time to do it, but if you have something to write with, what would the initials be for a church called North Valley Baptist Church? What would those initials be? North Valley Baptist Church. NVBC. You write that down and put .org. Is it? Now, let me look at. Is it? Now, you've been on there all night and you're smarter than me and all that. Let me look at this. No, it's just NVBC. The radio station, but the website, they have a radio station in California, KNVBC, but the website is nvbc.org. They have an app, okay? And some of the most beautiful music you will ever hear, okay? My wife and I sat there last night. I had tears running out of my eyes sitting there. God preparing for the house of God today, okay? I mean, just the joy of it. Just absolute glory to listen to that. You get that app on your phone or listen to that at your house or something, let that music play. It's a wonderful thing. NV, North Valley Baptist Church, nvbc.org, O-R-G, okay? It's a glorious thing. They also have Unshackled on there. Did you listen to that last night, Unshackled? You didn't stay up. Okay. Did that break your heart? She loved Unshackled. All right, Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 58, the very last verse. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. You know something? He didn't need our belief to create the universe. He didn't need our belief to make Adam and Eve. He didn't need our belief to make the stars or any of that stuff. But he set it up. He will not infringe upon your will. He set you up as a king on a mountain with your will, this huge throne that you sit on. And then pleads with you because it won't ever be, you know, a trillion years from now it won't be love if it wasn't free will. A zillion years from now it won't be love if it's not free will. He wants your will to surrender to his will. Jesus Christ in the garden says, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Okay? And then the reward is eternal love.
rivers of living water flowing out of you. The joy of God. But he didn't make you like a seraphim where you had no choice. He made you somebody that has a choice. Somebody that can really choose for God and the eternal life.
But the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, take hold on eternal life. What do you mean? That's what you're learning to do mornings now, Tanya. It's there, and we don't always take hold of it. That's those two men sitting back there, hardworking men. Do they always take hold of eternal life? No, there's days that they don't. Then there's days they do. They take hold of that thing that God's given them in there, and they take hold of that eternal life and live in it, okay? Take hold of eternal life. How?
Pastor Hing talked about that some in Sunday school, for some of you could be there. That idea of submitting yourself to God, having that time with God, and the psalms and the hymns of God, and learning the things in the Bible, and just enriching your life with those things, and making up your mind, I'll walk in the new man. That's you're taking hold of that eternal life.
We're going to end in Romans 3. But it said Jesus could not do many works because of their unbelief. They limited the Holy One of Israel. We'll start with verse 1. Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Okay? You know, when I have Avi Gold come in here, and what a joy when he comes in. Love that man. Yeah. What advantage does he have being a Jew? You know what the Lord said? The advantage is he has the oracles of God. That man knows those Hebrew scriptures inside out. He absolutely knows those. Verse 2, it says this, much every way chiefly, but because they, unto them were committed the oracles of God. But then it says in verse 3, but what if some of them did not believe? Okay. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What's going to happen if some of the people in here don't believe? What's going to happen if some of you never grasp the truths of God, never understand your own sinful nature, never surrender yourself to God, always have that hope, and the next sin you want to do, the next pride you want to hold on to, whatever philosophy it is that you hold on to. You know what's funny? If you were to go into 1890 to a girls' school, you know what you'd find those girls believed? But everybody believes. And they're just so sure their parents were stupid, okay? And then you get to 1910 and go to some co-ed school somewhere, England, South Africa, America, or whatever. You know what those people believe? What everybody around them believes. The cool thing to believe right now. And they're just so sure that all their parents are stupid. And you go to 1930, you know what everybody believed? In the cool little cafes of Paris and the cool little places in New York City and, you know, little places where people hung out and going. You know, what everybody believed around them, okay? That's what they believe. It's not what they believed 20 years ago. It's not what they believed 20 years before that. It's not what they believed 20 years before. But they're just so sure we have it right now. You know what's going on in the year 2019? You know what young people believe? Pretty well what anybody believes. And they're just so sure that they're right. And you know what? God never changes. He's got a plumb line, and it just hangs straight down, and it's absolutely straight. And this is the plumb line. And he's God. And this is how it's all going to end up. This is how it started. And this is how it's going to end. In the beginning, God, he took a football and he threw it. In the book of Revelation, he stands there in the exact place. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen. Catches that ball. Exactly where he said he would. And for all those thousands of years in between, men raged and hated and loved and warred and married, and ate, and carried on their lives. And most of them in iniquity, never submitting themselves unto the things of God. And never once will it ever hinder God from finally accomplishing what he wants. The only thing you will ever hinder God from doing is having your own soul delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and overcome when thou art judged. Father, I do pray now, bless our understanding of the Word of God. Thank you for the day in the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.